Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 5 of week number 26, studying Matthew chapter 26. As we get started, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org to get started, or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call toll-free 1-855-IGH-6988 for a free 30-lesson series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Let's return to our study of Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13, Jesus at Bethany, anointed at the house of Simon the leper. As our last study ended, we were answering these questions about this text. Who was Simon? Why was Jesus at his house? And why was Jesus associating with a leper? Were not lepers pariahs, social outcasts that were not to be associated with? We already answered these first questions. Now we take up with the remaining questions. And who was this woman that anointed Jesus? Why did she anoint Jesus? And what was the significance of this particular anointing? And who was this woman that anointed Jesus? We have no explicit information proving who this woman was. There exists nothing in this context that would automatically necessarily connect her with the woman in Luke 7 that anointed Jesus in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Nor does anything in this text automatically necessarily connect her with Mary, sister to Martha and Lazarus, who anointed Jesus in John chapter 12. To be sure, there are commentators who have assumed, and thus who have declared, connections with one or the other account, but some cautious students hesitate to do so. Speculations that prove she was the same, or not the same, as the woman in one of the other accounts are interesting, but in the end they appear to be nothing more than speculations. The lack of another identifying name beyond Simon does not prove connection one way or the other, nor does the lack of reference to others mentioned in the other two accounts prove who or who was not present in this account. For whatever reason, Matthew mentioned only Simon by name, and as we noted earlier in our studies, we do not even know who this Simon was. Why did she anoint Jesus? This passage does not tell us what the woman who anointed Jesus was thinking, but other examples of Jesus' anointing indicate that there was a sense of humility on the part of the person doing the anointing, a sense of respect and awe, even worship expressed toward Jesus that prompted the anointing, thus portraying the anointing as a very natural act. It was considered a sign of common hospitality to anoint guests in one's home. But the extravagant cost and the extent of the three cases in Matthew, Luke, and John that we have mentioned already call attention to the importance of this anointing as being beyond the norm. And just what was the significance of this particular anointing? Though the apostles objected to the anointing due to the cost of the fragrant oil, Jesus vigorously defended this woman and her actions. Jesus even referred to what she did as this gospel, and Jesus said that what she did would be told as a memorial to her. Two reasons are cited in the context. First, because though the poor will always be present in that society, Jesus would not be. Jesus' time on earth was limited. Jesus was not, of course, against helping the poor. The issue was more an issue of timing and expediency than a matter of dismissing the needs of others. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, a passage that Jesus might have had in mind, indicated not only the perpetual presence of the poor, but the continued obligation that God's people had to care for them. That text reads, "For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and your needy in your land." Again, it was a matter of timing relative to Jesus' imminent departure that prompted Jesus to defend the appropriateness of his anointing on this occasion. It parallels, in principle, what we saw earlier in Matthew 9:15. That text reads, "And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." In that context, Jesus was not saying that fasting was unimportant or that one should not fast. Jesus was affirming this principle. There was a time and there was a specific set of circumstances for fasting, and that, as it related to his life and circumstances now, referring to what was then the present time, now was not that time. A related thought about Jesus' statement. We are prone, in the context of making comparisons between two things or two teachings, to affirm one as better and the other as lesser. That's usually the purpose of these differentiations, not just to point out where two things are distinct, but to point out why one should be preferred over another. And while that's often done, it does not necessarily mean that the lesser, whatever it might be, that it has no value whatsoever. The book of Hebrews, for example, repeatedly emphasizes that everything connected to the second covenant was better than everything connected to the first testament. Does that mean that the first testament was worthless? Of course not. Not in the Hebrews epistle, not anywhere in Scripture. In that regard, consider what Keener notes. Ancient comparisons did not always denigrate the lesser element in the comparison. Second, Jesus said that she did it for my burial. If we are familiar with the circumstances surrounding the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, we know that several biblical passages address the post-crucifixion preparations and anointings of the body of Jesus. In the next chapter, Matthew 27, verses 57 through 61, after Jesus had died on the cross, we read this. "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb." The preparation for Jesus' burial in this setting was minimal. Because it was required that bodies were to be buried prior to the setting of the sun, it appears that what took place here happened rather hurriedly. Though Matthew only notes that Jesus' body was wrapped in a clean linen cloth, both Luke's and John's accounts inform us that Jesus' body was anointed in that same time frame. See Luke chapter 23, verses 55 and 56, where we read that the women who had come with him from Galilee returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. And John 19, verses 39 and following, states that Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Afterward, when the Sabbath day was completed, we read in the first verse of Mark 16 these words, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, that they might come and anoint him." There are then several accounts of Jesus' physical body being anointed or prepared after his death. This text, however, references an anointing before Jesus' death. It's interesting to note that this specific form of the term burial, a verb, occurs only one other time in the New Testament. In John 19:40, the identical form appears, but there it refers to the anointing of Jesus' body after death. Two other forms of the term, both nouns, appear, the first in Mark 14:8 a parallel account to this one in Matthew 26, and then John chapter 12, verse 7, where it refers to Mary's anointing in Bethany. Thus, three of the four occurrences refer to a preparation for burial anointing before Jesus' death. That's not the usual order of things. Typically, bodies are prepared after death, not before death. It's interesting that Matthew makes no further reference to any kind of burial preparation after this. It's as if the emphasis was this: what this woman does now celebrates, even if done unknowingly, who I am and what I have done while I am still here. Because after my death, it will take a while for you to digest the reality of my death and then, even later, my resurrection. But after it sinks in, then you will appreciate all of the things I taught you about this while I was still with you. And in that context, when you remember this occasion, you will more fully appreciate what this woman has done. Whatever the motivation was for this woman's actions, Jesus indicated that the act itself was in its own way prophetic. Though Jesus, from Matthew 16 forward, repeatedly taught his followers that he would be betrayed, be delivered into the hands of the religious leaders, tried, and then crucified, it's hard to tell just how seriously those followers took Jesus' message. Peter, remember, initially challenged Jesus about it, Matthew 16, verses 13 and following. And on another occasion, the text simply tells us that his audience was sorrowful when they heard Jesus mention his death, Matthew 17, verse 23. This act, then, would only be understood as gospel or good news after the fact. It was not the entirety of the gospel, but it was, nonetheless, a valuable part of it. It was valuable because, like the gospel as a whole, it involves something of great cost, the oil itself. It involved the sacrifice of something of great cost. It involved the sacrifice of something of great cost for the benefit of another. And it involved the sacrifice of something of great cost for the benefit of another that was not fully appreciated. And in light of the after-the-fact appreciation of it, its significance as a pre-burial anointing would have been a fitting memorial of this woman's actions. This reminder as we conclude, to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.